Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together in the Gospel of John. I confess that this is going to be a long series of messages because it's very important that we go through this book very, very carefully to understand its truth. I want to emphasize again that the clearest proof of anything is to be found in the Word of God itself. Many times we read the books of other people. The cult groups, for instance, are formed on the basis of the writings of their founders. So we read the works of other people, and we think that sometimes these works are the only way we can understand God's Word. No, by the Holy Spirit, we can understand God's Word as we read it and study it, and of course, as we have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've pointed out in previous series of messages that the unsaved man is incapable of really understanding the truth of the Word of God. God in His grace helps him to understand salvation itself, but the deeper things of the Word of God cannot be really understood by a man who's not being taught by the Spirit, no matter how much he might try to study the Bible. So as you come to the Gospel of John, it has some very important truths. And we're not going to quote from other people. We're going to simply take the Gospel of John itself, and we're going to study its text very carefully together. Now, you will notice, as I pointed out in previous messages, the emphases of this book are two. First of all, he's emphasizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my previous message, I mentioned chapters 1, verses 1 to 14, where the deity of Christ is very, very clearly taught, how He was the creator of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the world together, and that He Himself is the author of life. He has power to give us life, especially spiritual life, eternal life itself. He created us, of course, physically, but also He has the power to give us eternal life. And so we talked about this in a previous message. And then in the previous message, we also began to talk about John the Baptist, because it's very important that we understand who is this man, and what did he do, and what were his limitations in what he did. And I want to continue this study today. We were just beginning the study in his life concerning his stated purpose and his work. And we talked about the fact that his first purpose was to prepare hearts for Christ's appearing. In other words, he was preparing a people who would repent of their sins, who would be tender and open and willing before God to listen to the truth, people who would welcome the Lord Jesus when he would come. And so this was very important, that hearts be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was working there in the southern part of Israel. People came out to him from the countryside. They came out from the city of Jerusalem, from all of the surrounding areas. And his prayer and his burden was that their hearts might be prepared. It is true that some came out whose hearts were not prepared. They had come out to spy. They'd come out to criticize. They'd come out to tear down his work. They'd come out to resist the coming Messiah who would soon appear. And so they were not open and willing and tender. But there were thousands who were, thousands who came out to hear him, who did repent. They were people from every area of society, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but every area of society, from the highest levels to the lowest levels, and they were people who were open and tender. And my prayer again, as we come into this further study concerning John the Baptist now, my prayer for you is that God might find in you a tender and willing and open heart. Sometimes people have to admit that they've been wrong. Sometimes very religious people have had to say, I've been religious all my life. I've gone to church, I've done this thing and that thing, I've prayed to this person and that person, and yet I have never found the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and now I want to find Him. And so they've had to admit this. It's a very humbling experience sometimes, especially if most of your life has been devoted to religion. It's a humbling experience to admit, I need the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've never really found him. So it's my prayer that through this study, the Word of God itself, not through myself, not through just my speaking, but the study of the Word of God itself, you may find the truth and your heart will be open to receive it. Now let's continue with the purpose and work of John. The second purpose of John was to introduce Christ to the people. This was a very important function of this prophet of God. He had been sent, of course, to prepare the hearts of people, but now the Lord Jesus appears on the scene, and he needs to introduce them. This is the one. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one who has come to save you from your sins. Now remember, I pointed out in our introduction, there were two purposes for the Messiah in the Old Testament. In the predictions concerning him, these two purposes are very clear. That first, he would be the suffering Savior. In other words, the sin problem has always been with mankind. From the time of Adam's and Eve's sin there in the garden, down to the present time and until the Lord Jesus comes back again and beyond, the sin problem will always be in the world. People will always be sinning before God. The best of us, the worst of us, are hopeless, lost sinners before God. This is very clearly brought out in Romans chapter 1:18 to chapter 3:18 of Romans. Very clearly brought out. Everyone is a sinner before God. And so the purpose for the coming of the Lord Jesus was to be the suffering Savior for sin. How wonderful it is that we ourselves are hopeless, lost sinners before God. The best of us, the worst of us, are hopeless, lost sinners before God. But now we have a Savior who has come to save us from our sins. He came down from heaven with great love for us, with great desire that we would be saved. And he came down to die on the cross for our sins. This was his purpose, to be put to death at the hands of evil men, men who hated him, men who desired his death. And yet his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood is our means of salvation. In other words, God put on him my sins and your sins and the sins of everyone in the world, those at least who would receive him. Now, as many as received him, we learned in verse 12 of chapter 1, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, what I was saying about John the Baptist was this, and that is that he had to introduce the Lord to the world and to the people. In other words, that was part of his function, to introduce Jesus, because Jesus had come into the scene as a person who was not yet known. He had grown up there in Nazareth, in the north. He had gone to the temple when he was 12 and so forth and conversed with some of the Jewish leaders. And he was a witness, of course, I'm sure, in his younger days. But now he appears on the scene in this area just outside of Jerusalem itself, there by the Jordan River, where John is baptizing. And John is introducing him. We see this in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. And we see this, first of all, of course, in verses 25 to 34. And then we also see further in verses 35 to 51 that he was not only introducing the Lord, but he was also preparing the followers of the Lord. I'm speaking now of the disciples in verses 35 to 51. We're going to see this preparation of the disciples. In fact, this is going to take the rest of the chapter where we will see this preparation of the disciples. Now, as far as we understand, these men had first of all been followers of John the Baptist. They were waiting for the Messiah. They may not even have clearly understood that John's purpose was to introduce Christ, but they were following John the Baptist. They had tender hearts, apparently. They had hearts that were repentant. They had hearts that were obedient to God. And now John was preparing these future disciples to follow the Lord. We don't see any protest from John when some of them, like James and John and others, leave the man John the Baptist and they go and follow the Lord instead. We don't see any protest from him. He seems to be very willing now that these trained followers of his now would be the followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, these men did not yet know all of the truth. It might be a long time before they would finally confess him as their Lord and Savior. But they knew that he had promised for them and that he had come for their sakes, and they were willing to follow him and to learn his teachings concerning himself. And then, of course, in verses 29 to 36 of chapter 1, we also see that he was introducing the future salvation of Christ, which would be made possible through his death on the cross. Now, I've mentioned this passage before. this passage in verse 29, where he proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world." So he's introducing the future salvation of the Lord, that his purpose in coming was to take away the sins of the world. And this is a public proclamation. It must have been made before a great multitude of people, because throngs of people came out to the Jordan River to hear him preach and to be there day by day with him, even staying there with him and being baptized by him there in the river. So he was introducing the future salvation of Christ. And these four purposes, to prepare hearts, to introduce Christ, to prepare his future disciples, and to introduce his future salvation, were very, very important. These four purposes were the purposes for the coming of John the Baptist. Now, I want to say several more things before I stop in this message. I want to talk a little bit about his impact and his reputation. I may not be able to finish this in this message, but we'll continue it. John had a great impact. He was a famous man. He was a well-known man. And we notice, first of all, that many thousands came to hear him. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Luke chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, and probably even in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you can find traces of this same thing. Thousands and thousands of people came out to hear him. He was a very popular man, and he had this following of people who wanted to hear what he had to say, who were hungry, in other words, for revival, hungry for the righteousness of God, hungry to live pure and holy lives before God. So many thousands came to hear him. He also had the authority to defy the Jewish leaders. Now, this is a very strange thing. These were men of great power, the men of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and others. These were powerful men. They had the power to arrest him, to take him to prison, perhaps even to kill him, even to stone him to death for his teachings. But this man had authority from God. He had a position, in other words, and had this authority to defy these Jewish leaders who wanted to defy Jesus himself, who wanted to reject him, who wanted to have Jesus himself put out of the way. So he had the authority to defy these. We see this again in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, John chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And so these leaders dared not do anything to him. They could question him sharply, they could oppose him, but they dared not do anything to him. And then, of course, he also ministered to all types of people in society. We see this in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Soldiers came to him. High-class people came to him. Low-class people came to him. He ministered to all kinds of people in society. They would come to him and they would say to him, "Sir, what must we do? In earth, what does God expect of us?" They were people who were hungry and open, but they were people with questions. And so John would deal with them. They respected him, in other words. People of society looked to him as a leader. They looked to him as an example to them, as a preacher of righteousness. And so they came to him. Then, of course, we also notice that the Jewish leaders actually feared to offend his followers. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 8. They feared to do anything to Jesus because Jesus was speaking on the authority of John the Baptist. In other words, he was speaking in the authority of God, of course. But John the Baptist had predicted him and introduced him, and they feared to offend the followers of John the Baptist and of the Lord himself. They were afraid of this man, in other words. It's very strange that they would be afraid of him, but they were, because this man was so popular, and the people believed in him so strongly. So they were afraid to offend the people who had believed in him and who wanted to be his followers. And then finally, his legacy lived on after introducing the Lord. In other words, even after he died, his legacy still lived on. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23, and Luke chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. And we'll talk about this perhaps a little bit later, what the Lord has to say about him. But his fame lived on after him. Even though Jesus had taken his place, of course, and even though Jesus now stands up as the divine Son of God, the Savior of the world, This man's reputation was spotless, and his fame and his reputation lived on long after he died. Now, I'm going to stop here, but in our next message, I do want to talk again a little bit about John the Baptist, and then we're going to go into the rest of the book, of course. But I want to talk a little bit more about John the Baptist with you. I pray that as you listen to these messages again, you will be listening to the Word of God itself. I'm not going to be quoting from other books. I'm simply going to be quoting from the Word of God itself. And any quotations that I use will be from other parts of the Bible that explain some of the things that we talk about. But our study is the Word of God. And the Word of God, I want to emphasize, is the only reliable book that we can study. In other words, some men have written commentaries and other things, but it's the Word of God itself that is a completely reliable commentary. And it tells us everything we need to know. And I trust if you're reading the books of men, if you're in a cult group, for instance, and you're reading the books of men, put them down, put them aside, dispose of them, and go back to the Word of God itself. And the Gospel of John would be one book you ought to study. May the Lord bless you and help you as we study further in the Word of God. Not because of me, but because of God's Word and God speaking to your heart. May you become true believers and true followers of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you, each one.